along with you, and I know I'm, as I heard your voices, I knew you were enjoying singing along this morning as we praise the Lord together. Sure glad to see a full packed church. Amen to that. It's nice to just see lots of folks this morning. I know it's a little warm in here, and you can use those bulletins as you need to. Now that all of you have stopped singing, it might cool down a little bit, but I will now begin to heat the air up again. I hope you had a good week. It's good to have you back after a week being away from each other and coming back to our study in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to invite you there to where we left off last week. And I'm going to invite you to your bulletin, because in the bulletin is the outline. It's a half a sheet of paper. It's white. I want to refer to it as we kind of get started this morning to give a little background and kind of a little foundation for where we're going and what we're going to talk about this morning. You'll notice in your outline, as I've kind of tried to outline the book, the Roman numeral 7 of your outline, Paul is now calling his readers to balance the call. And you say, well, what's the call? The call is all of chapters 1 through 3. It's God's plans and his purposes. It's him seeking us out and bringing us into a relationship with him. It's what Jesus has done on our behalf and bringing us into an adopted relationship with God through what Christ has done. And it's a new identity that we now enjoy. That's all wrapped up in the call of God now into our individual lives. And what he wants us to do is balance the call. And the word that he chooses to use has the idea of something that's put on a scale. And our lives and the lives we live are to balance out the way in which we are now seen and the relationship that we now have with God through Christ. So he's going to spend the next several chapters saying, this is who you are in Jesus. This is a new identity that you enjoy. Let's balance that out with the way we live. There ought not to be an out-of-balance lifestyle amongst the readers at Ephesus, nor amongst us as we study and read these passages together. So he says, then he's going to begin to help us to understand, how do we balance that call? Last week we looked at the idea that he wants us to balance that call by maintaining oneness in the body of Christ. This morning we're going to see that what he's going to ask us to do is to live a new identity, allow a new self to identify us and to actually put off the old self as if it was a wardrobe. Like you can somehow take off the old self and put on a new self. I guess it has been, now that, you know, time seems to fly, but it just seems like not that long ago I was watching this TV program. I don't watch a lot, but I don't know why this one captured my attention for a brief amount of time. Never watched it again, never watched it before that. But apparently, this group of friends decided that their girlfriend had a wardrobe that was horrific. They were embarrassed to go out with her because she was in her mid-40s and she had stuff from like her college days in her wardrobe. And so she would wear this stuff around and they were almost embarrassed by her wardrobe. You ever seen this program where they call in a professional and they got this professional to come to this girl's house and start to go through her closet? Anybody, if you haven't seen it, you haven't really missed that much. But if you've seen it, you kind of know what I'm talking about. So they go into this girl's closet with garbage bags, big black trash bags, and start pulling stuff out of the closet, like stuff that she was wearing in college and stuff. And the girl that's the professional is yanking stuff off the hangers and stuffing them in the garbage bag. And there's garbage bags now filling the bedroom. Well, the girl she's having mental anxiety at this point. She's going through the bags and going, no, not this. Don't throw this away. This, I wore this one. And she has these memories about when she wore that and how good she looked at that time and that and how fashionable that was, how comfortable that was, how it reminded her of her past. And she's going through all of this while the cameras are rolling and she's pulling stuff out she wants to keep. The other girl, the professional, is shoving the stuff back in the bag. finally, they pretty much just rid her old wardrobe. Take everything out of there. Take her to the store, to the women's clothing stores, the little boutiques. Have her try on all this stuff. And then buy her all these new wardrobe. And then they have like this, unveiling. So all of her friends are there, you know, they're sitting around. They can remember the old girl that wore the frumpy stuff with, you know, looked like Madonna in the 1980s kind of stuff. That's what they had thrown out, you know. And now they unveil her in a new wardrobe. And everybody's like, oh my. That's what Paul is going to try to convince us that we need to do in our spiritual lives. Take off the past and get rid of it. It's not helping you. It's not comforting you. It's not advancing you. It's not anything that is of benefit to you. Why we hold on to it is the same reason we might hold on to some old clothes that we just can't get rid of. They're comfortable. They remind me of stuff in the past. They were really nice then. And Paul is saying that needs to be over. We need to take off that old life. Get rid of it and put on a new life. Read with me, follow with me as I read Paul's words, starting in the 17th verse. He says this, "Now I say this, and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk." And the idea of walk in the New Testament has the idea of a lifestyle, a way of living, that you no longer have a way of life, a way of thinking, a way of operating, a way of doing life as the Gentiles. Gentiles were those who didn't know God. Why are we copying, why are we going back to a lifestyle of people who don't even know God? He now describes what people without God are like. They're thinking, there is futility in their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, greediness to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self. It is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He's going to say we're going to now live a new identity, first of all, by putting off the old self. This old self is after. It's in the likeness of our former way of living, our past, as if somehow our new identity has come to us like a new wardrobe. He describes what the old lifestyle was like. He just does it by describing a way of thinking. Our old lifestyle begins with an old way of thinking that we continually let back into our minds. He's going to also say the new lifestyle, the new self, the new clothing is again a way of thinking. It's to renew our minds after the image and the understanding of Jesus. So the new life we're putting on begins with the way we think. How do we know that? Because that's how he starts in, by describing the Gentiles. See that idea? It says the word is, it's in the 17th verse, futility of thinking, futile thinking. That's idea of useless thinking. It's pointless. It's fruitless. It's wasted mental energy. We know this is true because I can probably still find it somewhere in some science journal that a group of scientists have concluded that dolphins may be the most intelligent animals on the planet. And if we could only understand the way they talk, we could probably solve all of the problems with all of humanity and all the existence of mankind in the universe if we could just converse with the dolphins. That's futile thinking, right? That's futile. I like dolphins. I don't have anything against dolphins. But they aren't the answer to mankind's situation. That's futile thinking. He says they are darkened. That is, in their understanding, the way in which they understand and they put two and two and two and two together, we would think two and two always equals four. In darkened understanding, you go two and two, I don't know, seven. Well, if that's what you think two and two is, then that's what two and two is, because who am I to say that two and two is four? I mean, that's my judgment on the situation. Who are you to tell me that two and two isn't four, it's seven? That's darkened understanding. That's understanding that's blinded. It can touch something, but it can't discern what it is that it's got its hand on. You know, is this a toilet plunger or a back scratcher? I don't know, because I'm blind. That's the darkened understanding. We laugh a little bit, but what he's saying is that we as Christians can go back to that. We can go back to futile thinking and darkened understanding. How is this possible? They are alienated from something that is vital. And it's why their futility in their thinking and their understanding is darkened. And it's because they have never experienced or come to know the life of God. That is where life begins. That's where understanding, the writer of Proverbs says, starts. It starts with our understanding of God and the understanding that life is found in him. And the Gentiles have willingly, he goes on to say they are ignorant. Paul will say in the book of Romans, they are willingly ignorant because his creation has so demonstrated that he exists, that he is powerful, that he is all-knowing and immense in his character. They can at least see that in his creation. So they are willingly ignorant of the life of God. They have said no. I will not accept even the evidence that he has put into creation itself. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts, their hardness of heart, this word for hardness is used of, in the Greek culture, it was used of stone, like marble. If it was ever used of the body, it's used in medical terms to joints that begin to harden. We now call that arthritis. But this was the word the Greeks would have used for the hardness of the joints, for the hardening of the eyes, resulting in blindness, but it would be the hardening of the eyes. It's somehow in which the spiritual part of a man, even that little bit that's created within us that could, if we wouldn't be willingly ignorant, at least acknowledge that there is a creator. I've become hardened to that over time. It wasn't used of the body and of, I think, of as Paul is using it, of the soul. It's progressive, and we just get harder and harder and harder. That's what happened to the heart of Pharaoh, if you'll remember, when Moses went and spoke with Pharaoh about letting the people of Israel go. His heart just kept getting harder and harder and harder. This is characterizing the Gentiles. Finally, they have become calloused. Some translations, beyond feeling. Some of you men and maybe even ladies have worked so long with your hands, there are parts of your hands. In the third world countries I have visited, it's amazing to see little kids running around with no shoes on for years. They have no feeling in the bottoms of their feet. They can run on anything. They've become calloused. So much time has been spent being exposed to that which is hardening of their heart that they no longer even feel that anymore. It's the only way we can explain some human behavior. How could someone do this, we will say. I can't even conceive that they could do this. Well, it's because there's been a complete hardening, a callousing of their soul, of their hearts, because of their refusal to acknowledge God, the futility of their thinking, the darkening of their understanding. And so what's left, he says, they have given themselves over to everything that just satisfies the body. They have given themselves over to self-gratification of every kind. Consider it. Man without God fumbles around in his attempt to explain his origin, and we cannot. We come up with all kinds of ideas of how this could have all happened apart from God. And when it's all said and done, we realize as a people, if there is no God, then we have no significant origin. We are no more significant than the algae that's forming on the bottom of the pool that has no chlorine in it. That's how significant we are. There is no significance in our ending. We will simply turn to the dust. And if there is no significance in our origin or in our conclusion, then we must admit there is no significance in our life at all. There's nothing significant. And so what are we left with? This. Paul will use this phrase in the book of Corinthians. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's what they've given themselves over. If there's nothing, if there's no God, if I have no significant past and I have no significant future and I therefore have no significant present, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, which was the motto at Corinth, which is the motto of many cities in the country we live in and pretty much for the motto of the world in which we live. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. That's the futility of thinking that he says we need to put that off. We need to get that. And you may think, well, I don't think that way. I'm going to challenge that in a minute. Because his way of expressing this, indicating that Christian people can put back on that way of thinking. I'll get to that. I'm thinking I'm probably jumping ahead in my outline, so I won't do that. I'll hold back. I'll hold off. Take that off. Now there's something I want you to put on. He begins a new train of thought by a little bit of a rhetorical question, but a question that they need to answer. Is this really the way you've learned Christ? Is this really the way you've been taught about the truth in Jesus? So I think what he's saying is, if you have a tendency to go back to that, or if you are in that, you haven't grasped the truth of Jesus. What we'll find throughout the New Testament is that Jesus is not only the subject of truth, he is the object of truth, and he is the proclaimer of truth and declares that he himself is the truth. And it's not until we come there that all the other things begin to become understandable. I begin to understand God's plans and purposes. I begin to understand my own human condition. And it's there, when I begin to understand my human condition, what's going on in my heart and in my mind, then I can begin to have my understanding enlightened. I can begin to have my reasoning reshaped, which then reshapes my callousness and my hardening of my own heart. The truth is found in the Lord Jesus. I believe all thinking outside of an understanding, and I think that's why the writer of Proverbs says the beginning of wisdom is starts with God. We cannot understand and know these things of this earth, of our hearts and our minds, without starting with God. And Paul will say it will begin with the truth that is found in the Lord Jesus. Once we have come to that truth, then Paul is now going to say we need to begin to live like it. Why do we live with doubt? If we believe that God has ultimate plans and purposes, why do we doubt? This is, I think, when we start to take back on the old futile ways of thinking. We begin to doubt. We begin to worry. We begin to think about things of the future as though we somehow could know the future. Because what we are doing is we are denying that we know the truth that is in Jesus. And the truth that is in Jesus is that this is his plan. It is his, I belong to him. All that is good is coming as a result of what he is doing in my heart and in my life. How can I doubt him? When I doubt and when I worry, I'm questioning his sovereignty in my life. I'm learning about his sovereignty as I'm learning about the truth that is in Jesus. I'm self-centered. I'm taking back on. I'm reclothing myself with self-centeredness. How can I be self-centered? Self-centeredness makes this all about me. And as I learn about the Lord Jesus and a life lived following him, I learn that it's not about me. It's not about, his life was always about others. And to find true happiness and meaning in life is to get my eyes off of myself and get my eyes onto the Lord Jesus and upon others. And so I now begin to live the truth that is about Jesus. So how can I be self-centered? How can I be unforgiving? When I'm unforgiving, I'm putting back on the old self. How can I be unforgiving when he has forgiven me of everything and will never hold it against me? He has separated my sins from me as far as the east is from the west, on the cross, suffering and dying for my sins to forgive me. How can I be unforgiving? That's putting on the old self, and it's a denial of the truth that is in Jesus. How can I be bitter? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. There was no bitterness found in him and what men did to him. He entrusted himself to his Father. And when we are bittered, we're trying to get back at things, we're not entrusting ourselves to God and saying, God, this is yours. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. That's not your job, to be bitter and get back at people. You haven't learned Christ that way. If you're learning Christ, you'll understand that bitterness and self-centeredness and unforgiveness, those are the former ways of living. Now I'm learning about the Lord Jesus, and his life and the truth that is found in him is now allowing me to put on a new self. It's been, notice where, let's see, we put off the old self, verse 22, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupted. The idea that it is decay, it is falling apart. It's not something that has any lasting value. It's being corrupted through deceitful desires. And the problem with deceit, why deceitful desires are corrupting, is deceitful desires are never satisfied. You can never satisfy deceitful desires. You just want more. That's what the body, that's what the old self looks for, is satisfaction in self. But satisfaction in self is pointless, because we can never satisfy ourselves, because we can never get enough. It's part of the human condition. It's only in Christ that we can find enough. He's always been enough. So he says, put off that. Take off that old self. And then in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This Christian life of putting off the old and putting on the new begins in our minds. And it begins in our minds with an understanding of the truth that is in Jesus. And put on, verse 24, the new self, created after the likeness of God. That term has been used before, that phrase, that idea. We can go all the way back to find it in the book of Genesis. In the beginning chapters of the Bible, in the first chapter, the 27th verse, God said, so God created man in his own image. This new self is being created to replace the creation of the old man that has been corrupted through sin, and the sin of Adam passed on generation after generation after generation. And this new work that God is doing in your life is a new act of creation. It's created because we now have an identity not with Adam, that's the old self, because we have an identity with Jesus. And as God sees us, he sees us through this new identity. And this new identity is a new work of creation. In that new work of creation, it is being formed after his very image. Because you recall, that old image has been decimated by sin. And now we have a chance to live a new image, the image of God, in this new self that's been created in Christ. It was as if a garment has been fashioned just for you, and it's in the likeness of God himself. We have fashion designers, and they make these beautiful gowns and beautiful suits, and those suits are designed after someone else. They put them on these figures, and they stitch them up, and they make sure that they fit just perfectly. And I have had a suit fit, and I found out I have one arm that's a little about like a half an inch longer than the other. So that suit is fitted just for my image, because one arm sticks out just a little bit longer than the other arm. And so they gave me a little more cuff on that side. this new man, this new person, this new self is being fashioned like a garment. God is the image that it's being fashioned after. And as you grow in your understanding of the Lord Jesus and become closer and closer with him, and you begin to put that on, what ends up happening is that now the very image of God is being seen through you. And that was his point, was so that the creation could see and get an understanding of who God was through his people. It is being created after the image of God. It is to be renewed in our way of thinking. What it does then is, I think it does all the opposites of what the life of the Gentiles look like. You could go through the life of the Gentiles and say the new image must be the actual mirrored opposite of all those things. Beneficial, fruitful thinking, aware of God's plans and aware of God's purposes, aware of God's presence and his overarching purpose for all things. We become enlightened in our understanding. We begin to see God's plan for the world. We begin to understand sin. We understand death. We understand suffering. We understand trials. We may not have all of our questions answered, but even in not having our questions answered, we are learning to trust in God, and we are becoming enlightened in our understanding, because part of our understanding is that I can trust him and he never fails me. I become joined to the life of God. I become gentle in my heart and sensitive in my emotion. And Paul says that is true righteousness and true holiness. We would think true righteousness and holiness is doing the right things all the time. Going, making sure you're in church every day, not going here, going there, dressing this way, not dressing that way. That was Pharisaical righteousness. True righteousness, according to Paul, is Christ-centered thinking, enlightened understanding, joined with the life of God, gentleness of our heart, sensitivity of our emotions. In that is true righteousness and true holiness. It's a rethinking of every situation, every encounter, every conversation, every challenge, every temptation and trial. How do I need to see this as a loved, cherished, chosen child of God? I need to take off the old way of doing this. That conversation that I'm about to have, I need to not allow the old way of conversing be a part of this conversation. I need to have a new way of talking. I have a new way of understanding this situation. I want to have a new way of perceiving what's going on in this relationship. I was in my office on Tuesday with this Bible open on my desk with this verse going through my mind, when a friend of mine called me on the phone from Austin. He says he's a young believer, growing in his faith, and just really trying to understand, what does it mean to begin to live this new faith in my life? He called me and said, I just need to run something by you. I've never had this issue before. I'm kind of confused, and I'm not sure why I'm feeling this way. I was on the phone. I'm booking hotel reservations in Chicago. I have business in Chicago next month, and I need to get there. I'm going to be staying over the weekend. So I called the hotel, very nice hotel downtown where I stay every time, and I began to book my room. I told him I wanted to charge this on my whatever the card was that he used. I've had this card for like 30 years. It's got all these points on it. So I wanted to call, reserve the room. I asked him how much the room was. They gave me a quote for the room. And then I said, okay, well, I want that room. It was more, I was surprised, that like $300 room. When I told him I wanted to pay with points, the price went to $425. I was livid. I said, what are you talking about? Why should it cost me $125 more because I want to? That's a long story short. The long story short was he went into business mode. And he started like, this is not what I need to speak to your supervisor. I've had this card. I'm always in your hotels. I use your hotels all year long. And he started demanding these things. okay, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, we'll take care of you. We'll give you the rooms at the rate that you want. And thank you for your business. We look forward to having you come really soon. He hung up the phone. As he's driving, he's making all these arrangements. He hung up the phone with them and thought his first response is, yes, I got what I needed. I got what I wanted. His next response was, oh, man, I feel terrible about this. I've never felt bad about doing business that way. Why am I feeling weird? Calls me on the phone. What's going on? I said, well, you know what is happening? You would not believe this, but my eyes right now when you called are in Ephesians. They are in the 4th chapter. They are in the 22nd verse that says, put off your old self that belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I said, what's bothering you is not what you did, but how you did it. And it's a sign that God is at work in your heart and in your life and things are changing. And you're trying, whether you realize it or not, to put on a new self, a new identity, which is being formed after the image of God himself, taking and ridding us once and for all of the old self that we've lived by and had no idea was controlling and dominating our life because we were alienated to God and the life that comes through him. And as I understand the life that comes through God and the truth that comes through Jesus, there is a new, renewed desire to live a new kind of life, a new self. And it's based upon the way in which I think about life situations in and through the work and the person of Jesus. Because surely you've been taught of him and you've understood him and you recognize the truth is found in him. And living that kind of life, Paul says, is true righteousness and holiness. What is Paul's exhortation? Take it off. Leave it off. Don't go back to it. If that should somehow happen, recognize what it is and repent, and most of all, learn to enjoy your new look. That's the thing, is a new look. People pay a lot of money for a new look, especially when they become tired of the old look. This morning, are you tired of the old look? Being just moved and gravitating constantly to your own desires and the things that are going on in your heart and your life that never seem to satisfy you. There's a new look, and he's Jesus, and he wants to live through our lives, and we can begin to enjoy the new look, the new us. What a wonderful thing that God has made possible for us. I mean, our world scrambles for a new look. And every season, a new look comes out and a new hairstyle and a new set of colors. And the color was in last year's not in this year. And there's just like new look after new look after new look. And about the time you think that you got the new look down, there's a new look. And yours is an old look. That's not true with what God has given you. God has given you a new look and it will never, ever go out of style. It's Jesus being lived out in your life. Enjoy that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Challenge us as we go about this week that we would take off the old ways of living and put on your Son, our Lord Jesus, and that we would allow our minds to be fashioned by the life that he lived and by the spirit of his spirit that now lives within us. God, thank you for everyone who could be here this morning. We pray that you would continue to use your word in our hearts as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've apparently chosen a song that might be a little bit unfamiliar to everybody. So I'm going to close. We need to pray for Dave Prather. The reason I'm up here running the show this morning is Dave did a lot of honeydews, and now his back is saying, honey, don't, and he's down. So Dave is not feeling well, so, and I don't even seem to have a bullet. There it is. Let me ask you to stand as we close. There's a wonderful song that reminds us of what Christ has done and who he is. It may be unfamiliar to some of you. Let's just try the first verse. Number 279, song 279. There is a Redeemer. We may sing that first verse twice. Ladies, we might sing that first verse twice. If it goes well, we'll sing it again. If not, we'll just get out of here. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. more time, and this will be our closing prayer as we sing this prayer to God as we leave. One more time, the first verse.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son.
God bless you as you go out. We look forward to seeing you again really soon. There is a, yep, if you didn't know, if you know about it, we're heading over to the, we're sending the folks that are celebrating 50 plus years of marriage. We're sending them out first because we're going to have a banquet for them right after. If you didn't come prepared to eat with us, there's not going to be a better meal around here this afternoon. So stay and have lunch with us. We're going to feed everybody. There's always more than enough. Those of you that are celebrating 50 plus years, you need to exit right now. The rest of you, we're going to join them over there for a time of meal and a little program. We've got some singing and a really nice time planned. So please stay and join us for lunch.